Our text today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus is speaking and says to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. You are salt, and you are light. Both are declarative statements by Jesus. It's not that you could be or that you should be, but you are salt. And now we read that you are light. Now, last week we mentioned what is necessary to be salt. Salt of the earth. Remember, salt, as a way of review here, salt is a forsaker. And as followers of Jesus, we must forsake. And again, remember that forsaking doesn't mean we give up everything and move away to an isolated part of the world and live in a cave. It means to prioritize. Prioritize. To make Jesus and His Word the top priority in our lives. And now that we have made Him the top priority, we must give evidence of that priority to the occupants of this world. And just as a side note here, it's kind of interesting, as I was reading this, we see that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Right away my mind goes, well, why didn't we say earth twice there? What's the difference between earth and world? And I started thinking about that. And salt being applied to the earth speaks of an impediment to corruption. Salt as a preservative, as it is an impediment to corruption. And what is corruption? Is not corruption the result of sin? I mean, if we didn't have sin, we would have never had corruption coming into the world. Our bodies would not have, died and then decayed and so forth. So, as Christians who insist that Jesus is the only way and insist on His Word being truth, making Him and His Word our top priority, we can't help but we end up acting as a curb to corruption, which, if you remember your catechism days, is one of the uses of the law, isn't it? To curb sin, corruption. Light, on the other hand, encompasses more than that which decays. Light is life-giving, isn't it? If the sun didn't come up this morning, we'd all be dead. Light gives life. Light is necessary for growth. It's necessary to dispel darkness. And this speaks of the gospel. And so we might say that you and I are the gospel of the world, the good news to this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, we read this. Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel." Light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we can learn some things here. First of all, we can learn that this light that we possess is obviously, it's Christ, but it's also the gospel, the good news. And secondly, if anyone is going to veil this light, if anyone is going under the bushel basket, let it be the unbelievers and not you and I. Let the unbeliever, who, when confronted with the light, is forced to make a choice. He must either draw near to it, as a moth draws near to the flame and perishes to itself, and as the people are drawn to the gospel and die to themselves, then they live and they have that new life in Christ. Or they can retreat. They can be like a scorpion or a centipede and crawl back underneath a rock. But let the unbeliever be the one who veils, not us. We are not to veil that light. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:19 through 21, and this is the judgment. The light, the gospel, has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light, rather than the gospel, because their deeds were evil. And part of being light is to provide that contrast between good and evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, he says, and does not come to the light, come to the gospel, because when you come to the gospel, your deeds are exposed. You recognize that you are a sinner and you are in need of salvation. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. So we who are light are to carry out these deeds that clearly indicate that God is in it. And people can see that God is in it when they measure our deeds against his eternal word. Salt and light, law and gospel, we are to bring both to bear upon this world. The word light here in the Greek, we've talked about this before, is phos, P-H-O-S, from which we get phosphorus. And the Greek word means unkindled light. And that speaks of eternity. And the Bible says that God is light. God is phos. He is unkindled light. He is eternal. And in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. And then Jesus in John 8:12 equates himself with God. Because he says in John 8:12, I am the light. I am the phos. I am the unkindled light. I am God. I am the unkindled light of the world. And then he says, whoever follows me, and we talked about this last week, remember what we said about following Jesus? It's whoever makes him and his word their top priority. They are forsakers. They are disciples. They are followers. Whoever will follow me will not walk in darkness, will not live darkly, but will have the light of life in them. Now, have to be careful here. This doesn't mean to say that he now calls you and I the light of the world, that therefore we are unkindled light and we are God. No. It simply means that in baptism, God brings his unkindled light and all of its life to dwell in your soul. You did not kindle that light. He did. And that's the beauty of baptism. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's like this. That was dumb. I just got some wax on the carpet. Okay, here we are. We bring someone with no light in them, an infant with conceived in original sin, and we bring them the baptism and the light of Christ comes to that individual soul. Now, and I don't know if this is going to work. I tried it beforehand. I don't know if it's going to work or not, but that light has to be cared for. If you put it underneath a bushel basket, it'll lose its oxygen and it'll go out. So that light needs to be tended. So we bring these infants and they need to be tended with the Word of God and the breath of the Holy Spirit, giving them oxygen to continue to live. And when they lose their faith and walk away, they can have that light snuffed out. Now, the Bible says that God will not, even a smoking, I forget the exact thing, but even a smoking wick he will not let out. And this is kind of the way that works, and I hope this will work now. But we'll put this light out and see if God cannot relight that smoking wick. You see that? Okay. Relit. So in baptism you receive phos, you receive the unkindled light. And you must keep that light, you must tend it. And God will work with whatever little bit he has to keep that flame going. But you can reach a point where your heart is so hard that you won't be rekindled. Phos, unkindled light. We must tend this light. And we must let it shine before men. Because if you put it under the bushel basket, if you say you have faith and you don't exercise it, you cut off the supply of oxygen and the flame can wither and die. If you've ever gone to Milwaukee on US 41, you can't help but see the picture that we put in your bulletin of Holy Hill. How many of you have seen Holy Hill? I mean, you see this beautiful church way off in the distance. And it just attracts your attention. It can't be hidden. And this is the way it should be with us as well. Not only as individuals, but as Living Word Lutheran Church, with Christ as its head. We need to be out there drawing attention to him. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," when Jesus is made the highest priority over everything on this earth, "I will draw all people to myself." And as Holy Hill catches the eye and draws the eye toward it, so must we, as we live out our lives with Jesus as our number one priority and his word, that will draw attention to us as well. The thing to remember about salt and light is that they both expend themselves. And thus they're the opposite of any and every kind of self-centered religiosity. And if you don't expend yourself, you're running the risk of becoming self-centered religiosity. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. We can't sit here and say, "Well, you know what? We at the Living Word here, we have the truth," and not take that light out into the world. That's self-centered religiosity. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, which is part of our Portals of Prayer reading this week, we read this: "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. As we make Jesus and his word our top priority, we will be like that church at the top of Holy Hill. We will be unmistakable. We will be intriguing. We will be above the profanity and the commonality of the world. It will be an open invitation for others to come and explore and see. Jesus states the obvious about light. He says you don't light a candle and stick it under a bushel basket. You need to have light in prominent places to help people see. You can't just sit there on top of Holy Hill and maintain that you have light and not bring it to bear on darkness. I mean, what if the disciples would have stayed in Jerusalem? One big bonfire, that's it. But no, they lit their individual torches. Just think of those tongues of fire on Pentecost. Those individual torches. And then in baptism, they were lighting others. Lighting others, lighting others, lighting others. And then send them out. Send them out. They brought light to the world. And that's the same way for you and I. We need to go to people so they can see our unkindled light. Let people see Jesus in you. And again, it's not some sort of an act. It's a natural outflowing that comes when you put Jesus and his word as your top priority. It's natural. And then you let the chips fall where they may. This is really important that people talk about you. I mean, if you look at the New Testament, let's look at the early church in Acts 2, beginning at verse 44. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions. They were sacrificing financially, selling their possessions and their belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. If there was a need in their midst, it was met sacrificially. And day by day, attending the temple together, they studied the Bible together. And breaking bread in their homes, they connected with each other and shared bread and fellowship. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The people outside. This was the people outside looked at them and they saw it like a holy hill. And the Lord, it says, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People noticed, and they were drawn to the effects that this gospel had on these people. And many were saved. Paul, writing to the Romans in 1:8, says, "First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." People were talking about the Romans and their faith. And the word was out about the Ephesians. "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints." It was public news that they had faith, and it was being displayed as they demonstrated love for fellow believers. And in Colossians, same thing. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." Well, you get the idea, don't you? Our faith, what we believe, and how we live should be the topic of conversation of those outside the church. Love of God and love of neighbor are to be evident. Why? Because he says here, so people can see our good works and give glory to God. It's not for us, it's to give glory to God and what he has done for us. I mean, we need to understand what are good works. What are good works? Is it just helping old ladies across the street, like the Boy Scouts do? What are good works? They are anything done by a follower of Jesus Christ, prompted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Anything done by a follower of Jesus Christ, prompted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, that is a good work. So if you do something because of the Word of God, or you don't do something because of the Word of God, because it has not instructed you, that is a good work. In other words, trusting and obeying God's Word. Anytime we trust and obey, it's a good work. And these good works will follow those who have true faith in Jesus, because faith without works, without trusting, without obeying, is dead. Faith without light is dead. The Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear as Paul presented his testimony to King Agrippa. And I want you to pay attention to the mention of the word light in this passage as Paul is speaking to this king. It's in Acts 26, beginning at verse 13. This is Paul's testimony. He says, at midday, at noon, O king, along the road I saw a light, I saw a phos from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And it was the unkindled light of God. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, who is blinding them, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. Okay, Paul, how were you not disobedient to this heavenly vision? The very next verse he says, but I declared to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. I declared to them, you must repent. You must turn to God. You must turn to Phos, the everlasting, unkindled light. And then you must do works befitting this turning, befitting repentance. Turning from darkness to light involves repentance, and repentance is always evidenced or proven to be real, proven to be true, by our desire to trust and obey, by our desire to make Jesus and His Word our top priority. A paraphrase of this verse in Greek would sound something like this. Turn to the unkindled light and do works suitable for drawing praise to God because of His reversal of His decision against you. Because of His reversal of His decision against you. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. We do works for the purpose of drawing praise toward God. And to give glory to God is to give weight to Him, to ascribe importance to Him. And so our lives ought to evoke a doxology. Living Word Lutheran and this church and you as individuals, as you let that light shine before men, you will evoke a doxology. Praise God, people will say of you, from whom all blessings flow, because they will know it was God working in you and not you. I want to take you back to that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:15 and go back one verse to verse 14. Which reads this, for the love of Christ controls us. That word in the Greek, controls, means arrests us. And before we can be salt, Before we can be light, we must answer this question. Have you been arrested by Jesus Christ? Have you been apprehended by a love so great that he died for you while you were yet a sinner? He paid the price of your sins. And it was his death that reversed God's decision against you. Let that sink in. And allow yourself again to be arrested by the love of Christ. Oh, arrest me. God, take me away. Because when you're truly arrested by his love, you will no longer desire to live for yourself, but rather your desire will be to live for him. And Paul goes on to say, as we said before, he said, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but be expended as salt and light for him. We are salt and light because we've been arrested, apprehended by the love of Jesus. And we've made him and his word our top priority. Now, let's let each other, let's let this city of Menasha, let's let the world know that we have comprehended our apprehension. We have comprehended what it means to be arrested by the love of Jesus. And we show that comprehension through our good works, through our trusting and obeying of God's word. As St. Francis of Assisi said, and he said it so well, preach the gospel often, and when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel often, and when necessary, use words. That's what we're talking about in being a light. But we can't get there until we allow ourselves to be arrested by Jesus. Amen.